Turn with me to Psalm 35. This is part three. We will try to, well, forget it. So far, we've discovered that love must be the basis for our actions. That was Psalm 35, part one. And we went through that at length, understanding that love must be the basis for our actions. The greatest commandments that the Father gave us and that Jesus reiterated were two, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. Love is the fulfillment of what Jesus came to teach us. Now that seems, but it only seems. It's only an apparent contradiction. It is not a contradiction, but it seems to be in contradiction to the ways that we're taught in a good many places. Love is the foundation. But, that doesn't mean that we accept some form of religious passivism and become a doormat for individuals or nations to walk on. So there's a balance there, isn't there? Love must be our guide, but we must also understand that we are in a spiritual war. And that's what we talked about last week. And the passage of Scripture that we talked about was 2 Corinthians chapter 10. About the first six verses, where it very clearly shows us that we are in a war. And when I say we, I'm talking about all born-again Christians. All born-again Christians. Now, sadly, the church today, for the most part, ignores that. And I believe that's one of the major reasons that the Big C Church in America is so anemic today. Because not only will they not recognize that we are in a spiritual war by nature, when you are born again into the kingdom of God, you have been enlisted into the Lord's army. It's not an optional enlistment. You could say it's a draft, and everybody gets drafted. There are different roles, different gifts and talents that he gives each of us to manifest in this battle that we find ourselves in. And so, while love is our foundation, the Scripture also tells us to what? Speak truth in love. Speak truth in love. Now, as soon as I say that, we need to understand that speaking truth in love needs to be defined as God defines love. Why am I making a distinction? How many of you know that the world defines love a little differently than what believers should define love as? Well, the world does. And we saw a most ugly and bizarre example of that on Friday, June the 26th of 2015. Do you know what that date signifies? It was just almost a month ago. June the 26th, 2015 should be etched into your brain because that was a line of demarcation, if there ever was one, for the United States of America. What day was that? The Supreme Court of the United States handed down a decision creating legislation out of thin air. And by the way, how many of you know your American history as far as it relates to our government, and you understand that it is not the Supreme Court's role or function to create legislation? That's why Chief Justice Roberts said, and this is a quote, "This ruling has nothing to do with the Constitution," end quote. But I thought it was your job to interpret the Constitution, Justice Roberts. We've said for years, or at least I've said for years, and people that I pay attention to have said for years, we are going down a very dangerous path with those men in black robes, and it's going to bite us one of these days. Well, guess what? We've been bit. Now, I'm not going to talk about that at length, but I am going to talk about some other things going on, so I probably better move on and not get caught here. So we jumped into the text last week. Let's look at it again, starting at verse 1. Here we see a dual picture, David presenting to us a dual picture. At least this is what I see, one of a courtroom and one of a battlefield. And that's very interesting. David presented the courtroom, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me." Some of your translations may read, "Plead my case," or "Plead my cause." So there's the court picture, "Plead my cause." God as our defender, God as our advocate. Jesus is referred to in the scripture, isn't he? As our heavenly advocate, our attorney, our lawyer who pleads our case every time the enemy comes. Now, how many of you know that that's the primary function of our enemy today, is to come before God and to tell the Father what a wretch you are? He still does that. Well, you know, Mike, you know what he did on Tuesday. You know that's the third time in the last 2 days he's done that. When are you just going to be done with him and kick him to the curb? That's what the enemy does. But Jesus, our advocate, what does he do? That's under the blood. That's under the blood. That's under the blood. When you come to faith, brothers and sisters, it is my opinion. You may hold a different opinion, but when you come to faith in Christ, it is my opinion on the basis of what the Scripture teaches that you cannot come out from under the blood, nor will you want to. I'm so tired of hearing people say that. Well, what if I decide I want to walk away from the Lord? If you belong to Him, you won't want to. The Scripture says the love of Christ constrains me. It shields me. It keeps me safe. It gives me everything that I need. Why would you go looking for something else when Christ gives you everything that you need for life and faith? Well, you won't. If you belong to Him. Now, does that mean that you're never going to stumble along the way? It doesn't mean that at all. Because believe me, I don't know anybody that's not had, at least in a brief period in their life, some kind of desert experience. They've wandered away. They've let a distance come between them and the Lord. It happens. And it will continue to happen. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. It isn't because God went anyplace. Right? It's because you've allowed things into your life that's become a distraction. Squirrel. You know what I'm talking about. You allow things in, and before you know it, you're paying more attention than that than your Savior. And then division comes in. So David says, "Plead my case, plead my cause, contend, Lord, with those who contend with me." And then he switches to a battlefield picture. And it's only right. Remember, David was the general of Saul's armies. He was a man of war. "Fight against those who fight against me." He carries that metaphor, that picture forward then into verse 2. "Take hold of buckler and shield," the battle shield. "Rise up for my help," he says. That's spiritual warfare, by the way. Again, perhaps you made a notation in your margin there at verse 2, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. That'll give you a good reference to go back and study on your own. And then verse 3, "Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." And yes, I paused there intentionally. "Say to my soul, I am
your salvation. In the heat of any spiritual battle, brothers and sisters, and these often manifest themselves in the physical, fleshly realm, it's good to remember, it's good to be reminded by God that He is in control. He is our salvation. Let those, verse 4, be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. So David is saying, God, don't let the haters win. Expose them. Now, some people get a little uncomfortable about this point, and they start saying, well, but aren't we supposed to just love and all this? Yeah, you're supposed to love. But speaking the truth in love means calling things what they are. Do you understand that there is evil running rampant in our culture today? Do you understand that not all people that smile at you when they're looking at you in the eyes are really interested in your well-being? Do you know that there are people that would just as soon stab you in the back and often do as soon as you turn around and walk away, they're saying something that they would not speak to your face? We shouldn't deny these things. We shouldn't act like they don't exist. They do. And especially you brethren who stand up for the Lord, even when it's uncomfortable. Every opportunity you see and you stand up for the Lord and you get some pushback, I like receiving pushback at the time. And you know why? Because I don't have to worry about what they already know what they're going to say when I'm gone. And I would rather know that than I can pray specifically. We were in a place yesterday. I think I was wearing the t-shirt Kathy's wearing today. And we were in a place yesterday. I told some folks this. Huh? That's correct. Perhaps it did come off that way. Yes. Well, it looks a little stretched out on her, but... I have a shirt just like Kathy's, and I wore mine yesterday. Yeah. Well, I washed it last night. What's the problem? But I was standing there. I was paying a bill. I was writing a check out. And I looked up, and the clerk that was taking care of me, she was doing this. You know, I mean, literally, she was leaning in to see what was written on the shirt. And so I looked at her and I looked down, and immediately I turned around so she could read the back. In the back, in big, bold letters about that tall, says, "We must obey God and not men." And she went, And then she said, "What do you think of the flag? What do you think of the flag situation?" I go, "Okay, God. Mount up. Whatever this lady needs to hear, put it in my mouth." And so, me not wanting to misunderstand, I said, "What are you talking about exactly?" And she was talking about the Confederate flag. I said, "Oh, well, here's what I think. I think that's nothing but a distraction. They want everybody flapping their gums about what's going on over here and pay no attention to the man behind the curtain over here. It's just another false flag is all it is. Now, the rightness or the wrongness of it is irrelevant. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that our prostapress, media toots, rose up in unison to cry out against this travesty that people were flying a Confederate flag. You know what my response to that is? Put a picture of a Confederate flag and a picture of Planned Parenthood side by side and then say, which flag has been responsible for killing more babies?
that usually shuts them up. But so that's what I told her. Oh, it's just a distraction because they don't want you really paying attention to what's really going on. And then she said, and she cursed. And she said, that same-sex marriage, blah, 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 blah. And I looked around. There was a piece of paper, and I said, can I borrow your pen? So I wrote down my blog URL. Some of you read it already. I posted an article yesterday on the Supreme Court decision on my blog. So I wrote the URL out for her. I said, here's an article. Go read that and then pass it around. And then I leaned over and I said, but here's something that you need to keep in mind. I've read the book and Jesus wins. And she just looked at me and shook her head. And she didn't know what. I don't think she was saved, but guess what? She had a lot to think about the rest of the afternoon, because that was early in the morning. And I pray God plant seeds there in that woman's heart and in her mind and bring her into the kingdom just by a chance conversation. The point is this, verse 4, let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. What I see in that, brothers and sisters, my mind went to Romans chapter 1. Because here's the thing. When you start talking about shame and dishonor and humiliation and all of those things, do you understand that what is presupposed in that statement, David's saying, let them be ashamed, let them be dishonored, let them be humiliated. What's presupposed in that statement is that they are able to feel guilt. They're able to feel shame. They're able to be humiliated. They're able to understand that they're a hypocrite. Do you understand that's a good thing? That's a very good thing. Well, why am I saying that? Well, turn over with me to Romans chapter 1, and let me show you this. Many of you know this, but perhaps you've never thought of it in this context before. Look at Romans chapter 1. Amen when you're there. Starting at verse 18. Romans 1:18. Notice it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and that's the generic term for mankind. Why is it? Why is God's wrath expressed against all mankind? What's the reason that Paul gives us here? They suppress the truth. Have you ever thought about that? They suppress the truth. God's wrath is against every individual that suppresses the truth of who He is, that denies that He exists. Let's read on. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. So God wired us to understand that He is. He put it in our heart to know this can't be an accident. God made it evident to them. Notice how, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So we should be able to look at the created order, look at the universe, see the complexity of life, and know that this is no accident. Evolution is a lie straight out of the pits of hell and smells like smoke. It cannot explain the origin of... Evolution is an origin story. Do you understand that? Evolution is the atheistic, naturalistic worldview and origin story of God haters. That's what evolution is. It is seeking to replace what God made apparent in our hearts by merely observing. We should be able to know that He is. All of this didn't come by accident. Moving on. even though they knew God and they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Those that shake their fist at God and think that they are presenting an intellectual argument that cannot be overcome by mere mortals like us, because you're just a bunch of redneck hillbilly Christians. What do you know? You believe this book. I mean, come on. God says they are fools. They exchanged the glory, verse 23, of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds. That's talking about worshiping the creation. Worshiping the creation. Well, people don't worship the creation. They absolutely do. They absolutely worship the creation. It comes in a variety of manifestations. Some people worship their spouse. I know. Some of you are thinking, that's hard to believe. Some people worship their jobs. Some people make idols of their possessions. Some people worship their bodies. I imagine that my grandparents' generation, if they would have the ability to know, well, we've got Tom and Joan here. I'm making a comparison. It's not. I've never talked to them, and this is not a setup. But I wonder if my grandparents' generation, if they were still living, my grandparents are not, but if they would not be amazed at the number of gyms, fitness centers, the Y. I mean, everybody runs to these things so they can pump iron, run around the track, and get a good workout in, because the Lord knows they sure don't get it in their job every day. My grandparents' generation go to a gym to exercise. Get your butt to work on the farm. That'll be all the exercise you'll need. Things have changed today. And people flock to these places so they can get sculpted, so they can look at themselves in the mirror. They do. I've seen your pictures on Facebook. It's like, seriously? Listen, you posting pictures of yourself in the gym on Facebook, it motivates me not in the least. If that's what you think you're doing, I just look at you and say, go for it. People worship their bodies, though. I think that's the origin, psychologically at least, and you people who are in healthcare can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that's the origin psychologically of what they call it, binging and purging, anorexia. You get it in your head that you have to look a certain way, and boy, if you don't, you're going to do whatever it takes. Our culture's been lied to on that. People who are fluffy like me need to learn to be happy in your skin. Don't let the world tell you that you're something other than what God wants you to be. Who you are, God has made you to be. Can you do a better job in some areas? Absolutely. Does your salvation rest upon that? No. And if it starts affecting your thinking and the exercise of your spiritual disciplines, that's wrong. And that's from the enemy. Be who you are. Is God disappointed in you? Not at all. Then why are you disappointed in yourself? Be who you are. Don't let the world tell you otherwise. So they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, verse 23, for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Yeah, I know people that worship their pets. We live in such a messed up world today, folks, and it's coming. I've already heard about it. People wanting to marry their pets. Therefore, as a result of this, here's the point, and this happens three times in this passage. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God gave them over. That means that God stepped out of the way. How many of you understand that God, if you continue to push, and you want your way, it doesn't matter, you're going to have your way, that at some point God might get out of the way and let you have your way. How many of you have ever done that, and then you've reaped, I don't want to see a show of hands, and you've reaped the rotten fruit of insisting on having it your way, and then when you did, you thought, what was I thinking? He's going to do this three times, brothers and sisters, and I am making a point, so hang with me. So verse 24, God gave them over in their lust. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In other words, they bought into the lies of people who were suppressing the truth. They accepted what the world had to say. We are in that deception today, brothers and sisters. The truth that the world presents to us is nothing but bald-faced lies on so many different levels and in so many different contexts. Nothing but lies. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, here's the second one, notice, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Notice this, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. What are they talking about there? Lesbianism. Bestiality. And in the same way also, verse 27, men abandoned the natural function of the woman. And when it says natural function, that means as God ordained it, as God created it. Men abandoned that because God turned them over. It's the second turn them over. And burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. What is that? That's homosexuality. The next time someone says, well, the Bible doesn't talk about against lesbianism or homosexuality, say, have you ever read the Bible, first of all? Because most cases, they're just parroting something that they were told. They got no clue. But set up the conversation first. Always get something in return for investing your time in straightening somebody out. What do I mean by that? Tell them this. If I were to show you in the Bible that it actually does speak against lesbianism and homosexuality, would you change your opinion about those things? And if they say, no, don't waste your time. Because nothing that you say and nothing that you point out in the Scripture is going to change their mind. You can give them the Scripture reference and tell them, well, here it is if you want to look it up. But if they say, well, yeah, does it say that? Take them to this spot and show them. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. There's your third, God gave them over. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient parents, on and so forth and so on. What's the point? When people are turned over to their evil, There is no, verse 4, shame. There is no sense of honor. There is no being humiliated. When God has let them have their way and it runs their course and He has turned them over, they have no conscience. The good news is that the people that David is talking about here have not gotten to that place. So here's what I'm telling you. Until people violently and vehemently reject what you have to say about the gospel, keep giving them the gospel. You don't know how many times it might take for them to be saved. Some people receive it the first time. Some people it takes 10 times. Some people, years. As long as they're not rejecting you, as long as they're not getting angry with you and vehemently hostile, keep giving them the gospel. Just keep telling them and encourage them and point them in the right direction. You don't know how many times it's going to take for God to work in that situation. So I don't think I pointed out Romans 1 because these are not people in that situation. Let them be, David says, like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord. Notice he mentions angel of the Lord twice. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, the second time here, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. So let them get no foothold. Let them gain no advantage, no strategic position to continue to suppress the truth. For without cause, verse 7, without cause, they hid their net for me. What is assumed in that statement? You know, there aren't any throwaway words in Scripture, right? Every single word is important. Every thought, every phrase, it deserves to be contemplated and chewed on. But for David to say, without cause, they have hid their net for me, in other words, they're laying traps, they're scheming against me, and they're doing this without cause, what would David have had to do? Evaluate himself. Check his own heart. Here's an important exercise for us, brothers and sisters. Don't automatically assume that we're innocent of the criticism that comes our way. You know, there's great lessons to be learned from hearing criticism, from not... How can I say this? From not burrin' up. You know what that means, right? Don't automatically stop hearing. And automatically, you can feel it, can't you? The blood rising. There's value in hearing a different opinion. Now, if it's presented in the right way. I'm not suggesting, again, that you have to stand and take any kind of verbal abuse. That's not. In fact, I've told more than one person in my life, let's discontinue this conversation, and then when you settle down, we can continue. In fact, it was a regular feature when I worked for an employer in St. Mary's. I had a role where I managed employee benefits, medical benefits. You know, people get kind of upset when they get bills in the mail that, or what they think is a bill, and they have to come in and, you know, I think I got to pay this. Why isn't my insurance paying this? You know. And people got the message real fast because I threw several out of my office. When they would come in, walking through the door of my office already, you know, you need to turn around and go back out, walk down the street if you have to, but we're not talking like this. I'm here to help you. But if you think you're coming in here and dumping on me, you are sadly mistaken. Of course, I know those of you who know me, that you don't find that surprising at all. There is a right way, my point is this, there is a right way to give criticism and it is valuable to receive it. Is there any truth there? How many of you know that we can deceive ourselves? We can create this image of ourselves, and we begin to believe that we are this person, and the facts actually are that you're not. So sometimes it's valuable to get that. And so that's the point I'm making here. David says in verse 7, without cause. So he had already spiritually evaluated himself before the Lord. That requires going before the Lord and said, is there any substance to this? When was the last time you did that? God, is there any substance to the criticism that people have against me? Because if there is, point that out. I want to know that. And we should want to know that, right? We want to walk with God in holiness and righteousness, but sometimes we can be blinded to the things that are not holy or righteous. And God may send a messenger to point that out in your life. Receive that. Receive it. Evaluate it. Eat the meat and what? Spit out the bones. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul. So David is proclaiming his innocence here. He's saying that I am blameless. And he would only know that as God has assured him of that fact. Now, verse 8 troubles people. Notice that it says, let destruction come upon him. So he must have an individual in mind, right? Let destruction come upon him unawares. So he's playing on this, what he said in verse 7. They've hid a net. They've dug a pit. Let those same things, he says, and let the net which he hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. Some people are uncomfortable with that, but I got to tell you something. There is absolutely nothing unbiblical about praying that. And here's what I mean by that. The enemy will lay all kinds of schemes and traps to trip you up. Sometimes he'll use people. Sometimes he uses governments. I happen to think that the government of the United States is being manipulated right now. There is a demonic hand upon this government. Our president, and you can think anything you want of me, and you're certainly welcome to approach me and tell me your opinion if you disagree, because you have a right to be wrong. Oh, I was just thinking that. I wasn't supposed to say that out loud. And I'll stand behind this because, as you know, this goes out live on the internet, and next Sunday, everybody in Lima and points and beyond will hear it as well. So I will stand by it. This president has the spirit of Antichrist working in him and through him. And just to be an equal opportunity offender, he's not the first. All you people that pride yourself in a big capital R behind your name when you go into the voting booths. Oh, my heavens, where do you even start with the Bush dynasty? Let me say this and I'll move on. You know why the Bushes are so filthy rich that they can now even consider putting a third Bush in the White House? Am I losing my mind? Is this possible? We haven't learned after two Bushes we want to do a three-peat? Oh, my heavens. I'm sorry. I get a little excited. You know how the Bush clan made all their money? Off the Nazi war machine. You're on the list. I've been on the list. It's a matter of historical record, folks. Do your research. There's not been a president that hasn't been owned by the secret societies and the New World Order elitists since at least Woodrow Wilson. And that goes back to the early 1900s. Every person put into the White House has been owned. Oh, I can't believe you think that. Your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko. Do your homework. Here's my point. And then we're going to have to stop here because, believe it or not, we're out of time again. Let destruction... Oh, did I hear zippers on Bibles? What? Wow. See, that's why I don't say, and we'll close here, because people, oh, good. Keep them Bibles open. Jeez. I'm going to get me one of them plastic zippers. You can't hear that one. I don't think that has anything to do with it. I think it's the speed at which you did it. You got to do it slower. Where was I? Verse 8. Let destruction come upon him unawares. Let the net which he hid himself catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. Here's my point, brothers and sisters. We better be praying judgment down upon individuals and organizations today. What? How can you say that? I thought we were supposed to do things in love. Okay. What was the church's responsibility during World War II when Hitler was rising to power? Bonhoeffer got it right. That guy needs to be removed from office, and he needs to be removed from office by whatever means necessary. But Mike, you're talking about revolt. I'm talking about standing up to evil and saying Hitler should have been prayed down and against. The churches should have stood up instead of going along to get along. We see the same things happening today. The church going along with this evil administration to get along. Oh, please don't take away our 501c3. Take it away. You're not the final arbiter of what constitutes a church anyway. We should be praying against evil. We should be praying against ISIS. I don't care what the knuckleheads in the media and the government tell you, ISIS is evil. Islam at its core and its foundation is evil. We should be praying against Planned Parenthood. They're cannibalizing babies. You can't kill an eagle without going to jail. And let's not even go there on the whales. You talk about Romans 1, worshiping the creation and the creature instead of the creator. We're there. Wake up. Oh, but we can't pray against it. Why not? It's evil. And by the way, I already wrote three companies on that list of corporate sponsors of Planned Parenthood that I currently do business with, and I told them in no uncertain terms I would not be doing any more business with them ever again. I haven't heard from the third one. Two of them responded back and said, well, we don't do that directly, keyword directly, because they do it through matching funds. So, I've already responded back. And I said, you can try and sidestep the issue and say that you don't give directly, but the fact of the matter is you do give directly. The only solution to this issue is that you remove them as being an option to matching an employee's contribution. Don't try to tell me, oh, well, we don't contribute directly to butchering babies in the womb. We just match an employee's donation. You're giving to the evil to support it. Don't let them off the hook, brothers and sisters. You ask what you can do. Start contacting all of those companies that you do business with. And listen, if they don't recant, stop buying their products. Now, for some of you, that's going to be hard because you're addicted to Pepsi or Coke. Or maybe you work there. I don't know. They support Planned Parenthood through monetary contributions. My mortgage company, Wells Fargo, I have had the last mortgage with them, and I've been over a 25-year customer with Wells Fargo. Well, guess what? I told them in no uncertain terms, you'll never get, once I sell this home, you'll never get another penny of my business. That's one place to start. We need to be blasting this information all over because that's the evil hates light. And as soon as that light came on and exposed this evil, they were all running like cockroaches trying to get under the cupboards and hide from the glare. Well, you possess the glory of God in you. You possess the Spirit of God in you. Shouldn't we be shining the light on this evil? Well, you're talking about a militant type of Christianity. No, I'm talking about a historical biblical Christianity. Where did we ever get into this idea that we're supposed to be passive about our faith? Well, we don't want to offend anybody. I do. I want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who said, I will be a rock of offense. What's your problem? Join me. Let's get fired up. Well, but my family will think I'm nuts. Well, if they find out you go here, they already will. My family's known I'm crazy for a long time. Most of them are here, so what does that say? Yeah. I'm trying to encourage you, brothers and sisters. I get a little passionate about it because guess what? Time's getting short. Time's getting short. Man, we got to quit playing church. We got to be the church. Right. Open your mouth, speak the truth. Don't allow the culture that we live in to suppress it anymore. When you have an opportunity, somebody comes into your shop or your place of work and you see that door of opportunity open for you to share Christ, do it. I don't care what your employer thinks or says, do it. I'll be sharing some things probably next week as we get into 35, because we only got a couple verses. Exactly how long is it going to take to get through chapter 35, Mike? Hey, yeah, at the rate we're going,
Christmas?
Yeah, Christmas maybe. Anyway, let's get downstairs and eat, and we're going to convene back here at 1, and listen, if you forgot, didn't bring any food, I guarantee you there's more than enough food to go. We usually send food home with people. So please stay, fellowship, have a bite to eat. We'll be back up here at 1 o'clock sharp. I'll get you out of here at 2. I just want to share some information with you where we're going, moving forward as a body of believers. A lot of challenges ahead, but where there are challenges, there's opportunities, right? Challenges present opportunities to live for the Lord. So let's pray, and then we'll go down and eat. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and mercy. Thank you, Father, for encouraging us again in your word. Lord, would you fill us, refresh us, and energize and equip us by your Holy Spirit to live an impactful life for Christ in each of our contexts, whatever that might look like. Thank you, Father, for calling us together as a body of believers and continuing to give us everything necessary to persevere. We thank you for this food, Lord, that we're about to enjoy. We pray, Father, that by it and through it, you would nourish our bodies. And then, Lord, for the meeting to follow, help us to just have a time of frank conversation and discussion and to understand, Lord, so that we can all be on the same page to have an impact in this city, in this day. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.